Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of studying your word and do ask that you would bless us as we look into it to bring forth those things that are needful and profitable for us and for our audience. There's much about your word that we do not understand, but there is a pattern throughout the Holy Scriptures, and that pattern is from Genesis to Revelation that you're God, that you rule over all, that you uphold all things by the word of your power, and in your own good time, you're going to bring everything to completion as we know it now. And for those whom you love, we shall be housed with you in glory. And for the rest, they shall be in that lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. Sobering indeed, our God. We would delight to see the hearts of many turned unto you. Would you not, in sovereign mercy, grant us a revival? If not collectively, individually, nevertheless, thy will be done. In Christ we pray. Amen. We come now in Revelation chapter 2 with the rest of this chapter that has to do with the congregation at Thyatira. Taking up in verse 18, we shall read down through the end of the chapter. And unto the angel of the congregation in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. You know, we don't know what the Lord looks like, and from these heavenly visions or vision that John had, and as he endeavors to describe him, he can only use such language as symbolizes the greatness of our God and the greatness of Christ. You know, he didn't say that he was so many feet tall or inches tall. He didn't say that his eyes were brown and that his hair was black or whatever it might have been. We don't know. I'm just making up colors and things as I go. So, but in trying to describe the greatness and the majesty and the wonder of Christ, you know, it says his eyes were likened to a flame of fire and his feet likened to fine brass. But anyway, verse 19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. God said, I'm going to do it. Not that they're just going to die. I'll kill them. And all the congregation shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. I've got a book with that title, Hold Fast. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches or the congregations. While Thyatira was the least important of these seven cities, Philadelphia would be close to being the last. It would be second to the last. But even though it was an important city and likely the most unimportant city or village listed here, there is more written to the congregation, to this congregation, than to any other. There are more verses written with regard to Thyatira. It was not a religious center, nor was it a political center. Its importance was with trade guilds. You know, you had silversmiths, you had clotheries, and other types of guilds, or we might say in our day, labor union. You know, you'd have the steel industry, and you might have the auto workers union, and you might have the railroad union, and you might have other unions, and so on and so forth. Different trade guilds, different unions. And so these guilds engaged in common meals, which were likely dedicated to their particular deity. And therefore, these social gatherings would often end in unbridled licentiousness. The dispensationalist, one form of the doctrine of the last things, they say that Thyatira represents a historical period from A.D. about 800 to 1200. Well, if that's so, it's strange that if this is the case, Rome is the last to give in to the woman preacher and so on. But anyway, the problem here is a woman preacher. And notice what our Lord said about women preachers. What was the label given to this one? Jezebel. Jezebel. I knew a man many years ago. I was with him. I was young in the ministry. He was an older man. And we were together in a bookstore. And I noticed he kept referring to this woman, manager of this bookstore, as Jessie. And when we left, I asked him, I said, was that her name? He said, no, that wasn't her name. Said she didn't know what I had reference to. He had reference to this, Jezebel, because she was a woman preacher. And, of course, that's not politically correct today. But the scripture is quite plain on this. While we're looking at this, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. For those that want to say that they practice what the Bible preaches and teaches, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Let the woman learn in silence, with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach." Excuse me, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Then 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is another, and we could give many others, but these two should be enough for any Bible believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, in the congregations, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the congregation." Now, immediately people want to say, well, that's just Paul. That was just what Paul said, and Paul was a chauvinist. Well, if you believe that, then you don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. So if you don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture and you don't believe the Bible and you want to pick and choose, then I have nothing to say to you, because you have a different measurement. You have a different rule than I do. I believe the Bible. And so that's what the Bible says. But anyway, going back to Thyatira, look in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This is when Paul and Silas were in Philadelphia, or in Macedonia. I said Philadelphia, I'm in Macedonia. I'm trying to say Philippi, but anyway. Notice in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple," notice, "of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, we don't know how the congregation at Thyatira was established, but it could have been through Lydia hearing the Apostle Paul. But anyway, she was a seller of purple. She was of the trade industry from Thyatira. And this purple was a very expensive garment. But let's go back to Revelation 2. And let's look at the greeting and the commendation and the characterization of Christ. The Son of God, these things saith, verse 18, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet of fine brass. Here he was called the Son of God. Oftentimes our Lord is called the Son of Man, because in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13 it says, And in the midst of the seven candlesticks one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment. And that Son of Man, if I remember correctly, we pointed you back to Daniel and showing where it talks about the Son of Man there in Daniel. And so we can see by putting chapter 1 of Revelation and chapter 2 of Revelation here that the Son of Man is the Son of God. Without question, it's talking about one and the same individual. He's called the Son of God. They are the one and the same. Look in Daniel chapter 7, by the way, quickly. We'll look at that again. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom and a kingdom and all people, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So you can see that another connection of where the book of Revelation is kindly an extension of the prophecy of Daniel. And if we were doing a study on the doctrine of the last things, we would probably start in Daniel and some of the Old Testament scriptures and study that first and then come on into Revelation. But we'll try to do some connections as we go through the book of Revelation. This is the only time this phrase, Son of God, that we saw in Revelation 2:18. This is the only time that this expression, Son of God, is used in the book of Revelation. The God is called Christ's Father. God is called the Father of Christ in Revelation. Look in Revelation chapter 1. Verse 6, I think I've got something wrong there. No. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. That is, of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 it says, and from Jesus Christ, and then it gives some description of Him, and then it says, unto God and His Father. That is, God the Father is the Father of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2, in verse 18, where we read there, and then in verse 27 of chapter 2, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers. Then notice this, as I received of my Father. Christ, the Son of God, talking about God as His Father. In Revelation 3:5, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 21 of chapter 3. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And then for Revelation 14:1. Sorry about that. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Sion with him, 144,000, having his Father's name written in their forehead. In other words, the Lamb's Father was God, which shows Christ to be the Lamb, Christ the Son of God, and so on. So you can see the fatherhood of God with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. And though He's only called the Son of God, that's one place in Revelation 2:18, then He's still, these other verses show the Christ to be, the God to be His Father in these other relations. His eyes like a flame of fire seems to indicate the madness of our Lord in manifesting Himself. In other words, this is the maddest. God is most angry. Our Lord is most angry. He is the maddest. Here, when He's showing how much He repudiates and hates a woman being in the pulpit. A woman being in the pulpit. Now, you may think it to be something new of this generation, but there have been women moving into leadership role within congregations professing to be Christian for many decades. For many decades. And today, it's just a common thing. It's just a common thing. That shows the degeneracy of professed Christianity. That women in leadership in a congregation is a stench in the nostrils of God. Now, that's no reflection. By the way, let me rephrase that. a woman not being in leadership position in the congregation of God is not a reflection against a woman or the character of a woman. There are many women. Let's go back to the home. The Bible teaches that a woman is to be submissive to her husband. There are many women that are superior in their demeanor as a Christian, in their character as a human, and maybe in some cases stronger in their disposition than the man. So it's not belittling the woman when God has put her in a secondary role in the home. This is God's order of things. This is God's order of things. When the woman partook of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, the thing that God said to the woman, and this is something that God instituted in women by nature, is that thy husband shall rule over thee. And I have never seen a woman who rebelled against that ordinance of God that was happy. I've never seen one that was happy. The happiest women that I have ever seen, and the most contented women that I have ever seen, are women who know the place that God has ordained for them, and their desire is to fulfill that role that God has ordained for them. I have seen young girls who graduated from high school that went out into the world and got a job. I'm thinking of a couple that I can remember over the years, back when we were more free to shop than we are today, but young girls at a cashier's counter right out of high school, and they just had a sweet spirit about them. But after a few years of standing behind that desk or behind that counter, you could see their features becoming hardened. You could see a lack of joy in their countenance and in their eyes. Their whole disposition, their whole life had changed. And when this began to come into the house of God, our Lord is not pleased with it. Notice it says, his eyes were like a flame of fire and his feet like brass. He was angry at this congregation. Not only for having this woman, this Jezebel, but it was what this Jezebel was teaching, which we'll get into that somewhat. He says, he did give some comment. Well, first of all, let's look at the conjunction of his feet and his eyes, and so on. Let's look at a few other passages. Go back into Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Verse 6. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Our Lord is not one to be toyed with. Verse 7. And their feet were straight feet, and the soles of their feet was like the sole of a cast foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. You say, well, now, this is talking about all these living creatures and so on and such and things of that nature. Why would you say this about God? Well, look at the first verse of Ezekiel. Now, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Shebar, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. You know, I can't explain everything about all that was going on in all of these different visions that Ezekiel had. But I do know this much. It's giving us symbols and pictures of God. And you see this burnished brass again. Notice Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Beginning at verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garment, and I will stain all my garments. For the day of vengeance in mine heart is in mine heart, and the year of my recompense is come. Now I think this is talking about things that are yet to happen prophetically, but you can see the picture of it with regard to our Lord, even as it might be now. Verse 5, and I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury is it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury. I will bring down their strength to the earth. And then Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That's all I wanted out of that. What I want is to pick that God is not just like some old grandfather sitting in a rocking chair and wishing good upon everybody, and Jesus Christ is going around weeping and moaning because people won't come to him. He's a God of vengeance. And as we see his indignant, his anger with the congregation at Thyatira, We can see by looking at a few other places in Scripture that our God is a consuming fire. Jesus Christ is not to be played with, and His house, which is called the house of God, is to be governed the way that He outlined. He might not come today and destroy a congregation that has denied the government as outlined in Scripture, but He will eventually. He will eventually. And the lesson for the congregation at Thyatira and the lesson for us to learn from it is not only to avoid it, but that God will bless us in standing against it. Now, He's already talked about Himself, and then His commendation is in verse 19 here, where He says, "I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." The last to be more than the first. One of the congregations here, there was right reverse. But of this one, their last, it seemed like they were growing. Their works, and we need to remember the passage that we brought out before in Hebrews 6:10, that God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. God knows your service in His kingdom. He knows our failings. But He also knows when we are being obedient and we're doing those things that please Him. These works are some of the basics of the Christian faith. These are some of the basics of the Christian faith. Their charity. While it is a commendable thing to have Christian charity or love, which we often see in 1 Corinthians 13, it should never be allowed to ignore to such wicked and vile practices that were being allowed in the congregation at Thyatira. In other words, we are to be a loving people. But in being a loving people, you do not allow iniquity and ungodliness to overtake. What parent would be a loving parent to allow his child to play with pornography? Having said that statement, caused me to think, it's sad to say that many parents today, it seemingly encourages their children in pornography. And if you wonder what I mean by that, look how they dress their children. These little girls and teenagers and so on the sports fields and in the sports arenas, and they're clad very skimpy outfits, showing their nudeness, their nakedness. What are their parents teaching them but other such things? Several years ago, I was living in Memphis. I happened to be across the street to a neighbor's house. And he had a picture in his workshop that was pornographic. And he had mentioned to me previously how that he wanted me to talk to his children about how to live right. And I pointed out to him, how can you expect me to have any influence when you've got this on your wall showing your daughter what you want to see? He's teaching his daughter to show her nakedness to the rest of the males. That's all it's teaching. How can a man, it's like many years ago, my next door neighbor was drunk, and he came home drunk, and I asked him, I was talking to him, and he was talking to me, and he was admitting he knew that he was wrong and so on, and I said, what would you do? And he had a little daughter just been born. I said, what would you do? And I called her name. If she came home in as a teenager drunk, he went on and on what all he would do. I said, why would you do that? You're just teaching her to do the very thing you're doing. Our society is the way it is because they've been taught that way. Not only at home, but in our educational system. If you teach there is no authority, and that there are no absolutes, and everything is relative, and whatever you want to do is okay, what do you expect those people to turn out to be? That's who our CEOs are in our country, and that's who is in our streets today. And when the house of God, comes along and takes up the practices of the trade guilds, of being able to want to get along with everybody in the community and do everything that everybody else is doing and be a part of what everybody else is a part of, no wonder God's judgment is upon us. No wonder God has turned congregations over to themselves for their own pleasure and their own delight. Yes, it is commendable to have Christian love, but Christian love does not okay ungodly practices. Let me read to you of a man by the name of Joseph Sutcliffe. He was wrote a commentary, but anyway, he made this statement of this. He said, I have seen thy conflicts and thy sorrows and grief of heart for some who glory in their shame. Yet thou hast been too remiss in using the knife of excision, for all deadly sins require the two-edged sword, and he who uses it not in driving away adulterers and fornicators from the church and all their beguiling defenses of vice shall have the sword unsheathed against himself as against Balaam and Jezebel in ancient times. You see, this congregation at Thyatira, they were not willing to exercise church discipline. They were allowing these ungodly practices to go on. Most congregations today will not exercise church discipline. Recently, there was a well-known president or head of a Bible college. And for those who have been watching the news probably know who I'm talking about. That was made to step down and not be the president anymore and to relinquish all of that. But I don't ever remember reading where the congregation has disciplined him. When a Bible college or seminary has more discipline than the house of God, what does that tell you? Now, they may have and just haven't made, it hasn't made the news, but most likely it would have made the news if that had happened. Maybe not. I know of one individual that was a scandal about a year or two ago. And the news media went out to that congregation to find out about the preacher that was made the national news and the local news and everything of his scandal. But thankfully, this congregation said, "We don't have any comment. He has already been excluded. He is not a member of our church. He is not a pastor." He had been disciplined. That's what should have been said. He's not one of us anymore. We did what God would have us to do. We have no comment. You see, the house of God's business is God's business, and the house of God's business is not the world's business. But when the house of God is not as disciplined as the world, there's something wrong. The company that I used to work for, while I was working for them, and I found out about some after I had left there, they got fired. Some were high up because of some of their ungodly practices. Some companies have more discipline about them than the house of God. The Lord knew their charity, but their charity, you know, he said, "I know thy works and charity." He knew their charity, but their charity should never be at the expense of allowing ungodliness to be in the house of God. And oftentimes when the congregation of God does discipline a member for some ungodly practice. Now notice what I said. An ungodly practice. It's one thing when an individual sins and slips. It's another thing when they're practicing it. We all are sinners. We all are sinners. But hopefully we're not practicing, we're not living in various sins. He said, "I know thy charity, I know thy service." This word service is generally translated ministry. It may be a commendation that they were active in spreading the gospel. And that would be a good thing. It says, "I know thy faith." Know thy faith. In connection with the ministry and other things listed in this commendation, it is their faithfulness in their service to the Lord. John Gill says, "But either the grace of faith or the profession of faith, or rather the faithfulness, both of the ministers and private believers of those times, as the Waldensians, the Albigensians, the Lollards, and the Wycliffites, who abode by and were faithful in the light which they had received. He said, I know your faith. I know your service. I know your faith. He said also, I know your patience. Their faithfulness in all their other works. But they may have been a tad too patient. As allowing that Jezebel, but we'll get to that eventually. And he said, I know that the last is greater than the first. Their endurance. Ephesus had left their first works, that is love. They had left their first. Thyatira's last was better than their first. It was more than their first. So we need to learn from Thyatira. We need to learn from their faithfulness and for their works. But now we come to the criticism. And we basically will just mention it. We'll come back to study it, the Lord willing, the next time. We've said somewhat about it already. But notice, verse 20, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest. You are allowing that woman Jezebel. Which calleth herself a prophetess. You're allowing this woman to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Let's get along with the world. Let's use the world to advance the religion and to advance the gospel. Several years ago, back in the 80s, by the way. This was in a Primitive Baptist congregation where there was a woman that gave kindly a stage act on the platform where the pulpit stood. Let's get the young people involved. We've got to have something for the young people. We need a program for the senior citizens. We need a program for the young married folks. We need a program for the young people that are not married. No, 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 1,000 times no. What we need is the gospel. What we need is the gospel. And if anyone will forsake the house of God for any other thing other than the gospel of God, they don't know what the gospel is. They're in bad shape. And I submit to you that it most likely they will never find what they're looking for. I've told people that have quit assembling here because they didn't have people their age group and things of that nature. I said, that's right, we don't have any of that. But we've got what you need. We've got the gospel of God. Well, we'll say more about Jezzy the next time. We'll do a study on her somewhat. But you can see that. Oh, by the way, lest I forget it, the only woman in the Bible that wore makeup was Jezebel. saith that when Jehu was coming, she painted her face. I could say more, but we'll just stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you for your word. I realize that some of the things that I've said are quite out of sync with modern thought. And really, my God, I do not think that I've said any of these things in a mean, in a hateful way. I didn't mean to, if it come across that way. In all reality, my soul weeps. For the lack of spiritual growth that is found, or so it appears, in the day in which we live. Occasionally we see little bunches of it here, there, and everywhere, or at various places. But we don't see large groups in a wholesale manner or in a general way of professing Christianity in the day in which we live. Most men are more concerned about what women in general think about them. Most women are more concerned about what men think about them than either one is thinking about what the Lord thinks. And sad to say, most children are thinking more about the things of the world than the house of God. Oh, would you not have mercy and change hearts, O God? I know that if you had not changed my heart, I'd be right there with them. Because I was at one time. I don't profess myself to be anything. And I don't mean to try to come across as if I'm anything. I believe you've changed my life. I still have enough sin in me that I wish was not there. But oh, I would delight to see Zion blossoming like a glorious flower garden. Houses of God filled with people of all kinds. Who are interested in you and your cause and your glory rather than their particular interest group. Interested in the advancement of the gospel. Interested in walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his people. No man can produce that, our God. Only you can change hearts. Have we rejected you as Israel of old so long that your judgment is going to come and there's no turning back? We can't say. We don't know. So we do ask thee, our God, to have mercy. Let thy houses flourish with the beauty of the Lord and the glory of the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.